Good evening. You know, Keshaw, we're now that Rob's not here tonight, we can admit the truth that we're here in God's country while he's back in Ohio. So tonight, what I want to talk about for a few minutes is a couple of different passages. And the first passage I want to look at is the parable that we probably don't talk about too much, and that's the parable of the two sons. And that's found in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. And what we're going to look at tonight is the issue of obedience, and not just obedience, but also the results or what we can expect when we are obedient. You know, some people seem to complain about the cost of raising kids or the challenges that they face when they're raising children, but the ironic part is they seem to continue to have more kids. And I think maybe it's because everybody deep inside believes that their child is going to be the perfect child. Of course, there was only one. And no, I'm not talking about Brandon. So even though he's close, just ask his grandmother, because I'm not biased at all. But I think the truth is that sooner or later, most parents are going to face similar situations that we see in this parable. So we're going to start in Matthew 21, but to kind of set the stage, at the start of this chapter, we see the triumphal entry, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and then he cleanses the temple, and so the Pharisees and the religious leaders are questioning his authority. And so in verse 28, Jesus says to them, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe." So the first thing I want you to notice in this parable is that both sons were given the same command, and that was, go and work today in the vineyard. You know, since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, God has sent his people out, all of us, he sent us out to work. And the work for Christianity is that vineyard work. You know, we're called to go out and preach the gospel to all the nations. We're called to make disciples. We're called to feed the hungry, to care for our widows. It's all good, hard work. And God doesn't want us to have idle hands. This call to work from the Father requires obedience, and it required them to work today. The Father said, go and work today. And this is a command that calls for immediate action. We're called to work for the Father each and every day. It's got to be a daily basis. But let's look at the conduct of these two sons. The first son, he gave a bad answer, but in the end, his actions were good. He flat out said, "I'm not going to do it." And you know, excuses are one thing, but just a downright denial like that is even worse. But it makes me wonder how many Christians have denied a command that God has given to them. You know, some people believe it's obedience is a one-time issue. You obey the gospel, and at that point, you're washed clean. But they don't realize that we are required to get dirty again and go out and do this vineyard work. We're called to serve. But in this parable, the first son had a change of heart. And so after a second thought, he went out and he did the work. In the American Standard Bible, I like the way they translate verse 29. It says, he repented himself and went. And to me, this represents all of us as Christians who have repented from our sins and we've obeyed the gospel. And I believe that repentance always proceeds doing the will of the Father. In Matthew 7:21, it tells us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And when we repent, then we're made holy. And this son, he repented and he did the will of his Father. And the only evidence of our changing of our is changing from our former lifestyle. It's repentance. And then setting off to do the work that God has called us to do. You know, this son probably deserved to be disinherited, just like we do. But we have a loving and gracious Father. And when we repent, when we mend our ways, then we're going to be blessed by that obedience. The second son, well, the second son, he was given the same command. And he immediately said, I will. And not only that, but he addressed him with respect. He said, I will, sir. He appeared to be readily obedient. In Psalms 27:8, it says, your face, Lord, I will seek. And that's the type of response that God's looking for from us, of seeking his face, of saying, I will, sir. But this son didn't do as he said he would do. He didn't obey. And how often do we as Christians have good words, have good promises that we fail to follow up on? How often do we love with our mouth but not with our heart? And then I want to think about why the second son may have said yes. You know, the scripture doesn't tell us, but maybe he intended to obey, but then something or someone could have gotten in the way, some temptation or just his selfishness stopped him. Maybe he intentionally just wanted to deceive his father. He's just a yes man, and so he didn't want to have that conflict, and so he said yes, but he had no intentions of doing the work of the Father. Maybe he just didn't count the cost before he had committed to it, and when he realized how much it was going to require of him, then his commitment level proved to be shallow. You know, the story doesn't tell us, but what I believe is, I wonder if we see ourselves in any of those excuses. Because when we understand why we may make commitments and not follow up on them, I think that gives us a better way that we can correct those things. Allows us to be more faithful. In verse 31, Jesus then says, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you Pharisees and religious people. Tax collectors and prostitutes, the dregs of society. But Jesus says they're going to heaven before the religious leaders for the simple reason that they believed the message of John the Baptist and they repented and they became children of obedience. You know, Christianity is so much more than saying the right things, and it's much more about doing the right things. It's about serving God obediently with all of our life. You know, I don't think there's any sin that man is more frequently guilty of than self-righteousness. And just like these Pharisees with their self-sufficient attitude and their self-satisfaction, it's never been more clearly condemned than it is in this parable. But if we're going to obey God, I think we have to understand what his will is for us. And I think there's times when it's easy for us to discern what God's will is. And at those critical times, I think we listen for the most part. But God made it clear from the beginning that obedience was something that needed to be a focus of ours. Adam and Eve were given a clear command. And because of their disobedience, they suffered the loss of everything they knew as good and right as they were thrown out of the garden. You know, we can trace throughout history the results of obedience and disobedience. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And then dropping down to verse 15, it says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. I think the difference between obedience and disobedience is really reflected in the way we live our lives. If we're sincerely committed to living a life for God, then we'll obey him. And we'll just leave the consequences up to him. But if we want to lean on our own understanding and on our own desires, then we'll reap the rewards of disobedience. was just thinking, watching the play practice, and about the reward of disobedience for Jonah. But you know, when we pray and we seek to understand God's will for our lives, several things are probably going to happen. Sometimes, you know, sometimes He gives us immediate answer. It's a clear direction that we have in our lives, and at those times, it's usually pretty easy to obey. Sometimes He may tell us that we have to wait, and that's tough for us. We don't want to have to wait, but at those times, we also have to be obedient because we've got to wait for Him to tell us when it's time to move forward. And still, there may be other times where He has to prepare us before we're allowed to go through that open door. And in those situations, in all of those situations, they require obedience. It requires submission on our part. You know, the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 58:11, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose water never fails." What a wonderful promise that is. Letting God guide you will satisfy all your needs. It says it'll even strengthen you physically. It'll strengthen your frame. So when we allow God to guide our lives and we turn things over to Him, we get rid of that worry and that stress, which is physically challenging for us. What I want to look at is one more passage this evening, and that's Luke chapter 5. And I want to look at this life-changing decision that Peter makes. And I want to look at the results that Peter has because of his obedience. So in Luke chapter 5, you have Jesus. He's been preaching along the shores of the Sea of Galilee and for a period of time now. And as this large crowd is following Him and they're pressing in, and He needs some room. And so he needs some space so He can talk to these people. So beginning in verse 2. Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. So Peter was there that morning as part of the crowd. He was on the beach. This wasn't Peter's first encounter with Jesus. Peter was, if you'll remember, a follower of John the Baptist, and so he had spent time with Jesus. But here he is, he's cleaning his nets from his night of fishing, and the first thing I notice is that Jesus didn't ask to get into his boat. It just says he got in it. And I think that's important for us because there's times that Jesus just gets in our boat. There's times where he just inserts himself into our lives in such an obvious way that we have that opportunity to obey him. And so Jesus climbs into Peter's boat this morning and he asks him a simple command, just put out a little ways so that he could talk to the people. And this is the first step of Peter's obedience. And I say it's the first step because obedience isn't a one-time thing, but it's an all-the-time thing. And so obedience requires repeated action. So Peter had two choices that morning. And here Peter says yes. And then you notice at the end of verse 3, Jesus sat down and taught the people. Folks, Simon Peter was part of the crowd that day. He was there listening to Jesus' message. Peter was obviously moved by what he heard that morning. He saw something or sensed something that was different about this man. Obviously, he had been introduced to him as the Messiah. And though I'm not sure that Peter understood at this point that this was the Son of God, he certainly believed that he was at least a prophet sent from God. But we know that Peter was moved by what we read in the rest of this passage. In verse 4, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." So again, Simon Peter's given an opportunity to obey. Peter explains that he had been completely unsuccessful. In fact, he had gone all night without catching a single fish. I want to think about that for a minute. How many times do you think in Peter's professional fishing career, this man who knew all the ins and outs of the Sea of Galilee, who knew all the intricacies of fishing, how often do you think he ever caught nothing an entire night of fishing? I'm going to go out on a limb and say this was probably the first time this had ever happened. But I don't think there's any coincidences either. But Peter was tired. He was exhausted. He was just there cleaning his nets. He just wanted to clean up and go home and get some rest and come back that evening to do some more fishing. And then here comes Jesus and this crowd of people coming along the beach. And before you know it, his boat has become the Savior stage. So Peter could have said, yes, you can go out in my boat for a little while to talk, but when I'm done cleaning my nets, when you're done speaking, I need you to leave. He could have done that. It was a simple act of obedience to let him put out. But now the next request, the next step from next command from Jesus is a little bit more, requires a bigger step of faith, more obedience. Because now Jesus tells Peter to put out into the deep water to catch some fish. Not only was Peter tired, but I think his friends were watching, wondering what he's going to do. Now, I wonder if James and John were close enough to hear this exchange, and I wonder if they rolled their eyes when Jesus told them to put out into the deep water. You know, this young teacher obviously knew nothing about fishing just from his own words. And so they were wondering, how's this seasoned fisherman going to react? Now, what would you have done? I think it's real easy for us with hindsight, to be able to look at this and say, oh, I would have done what Jesus asked me. But I wonder, have you ever had God call you to do something that seemed ridiculous or looked ridiculous? Because this looked ridiculous to Peter. How about Noah? You think it was pretty ridiculous to Noah when he was told to build an ark when he had never seen a drop of water, a drop of rain? Do you think it seemed strange to Moses when he was told to hold out his hands to part the Red Sea? How about Abraham? He was repeatedly called to do things that were difficult or strange. I mean, he was told to leave his family and friends, his country, and I'll tell you where we're going when we get there. Later on, he's even asked to sacrifice his own son. But in all these cases, whether it was Noah or Moses or Abraham or Peter, they were all rewarded for their obedience. So when we're called to obey, what are we going to do? It may seem ridiculous sometimes, but people are watching. I wonder if Peter looked over to James and John for advice. All we know is the scripture tells us one thing, and it says he obeyed. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. So what motivated Peter to do this? Where did this faith in Jesus come from? This faith came by hearing Christ that morning, hearing his teachings. Again, he had traveled with him in the past. He had probably seen some miracles. And he responded with pure obedience. You know, I bet we all know someone who said something like this. I just don't know if God wants me to do this. It doesn't make any sense. Probably all heard that. You know, going out to fish during the heat of the day didn't make any sense. Fishing in the deep water when the fish are down at the bottom didn't make any sense. But the fish were right where God wanted them to be. Because there's no coincidences with God. He always has a plan. And if we want to walk in step with him, we have to learn to be obedient. Luke tells us that they let down their nets and they begin to fill with fish to the point of breaking so many that Peter had to call James and John in to help. They had never seen a catch like this. Peter was moved. He was so moved. And I don't think he was moved by the miracle of the number of fish. But I think it was more of the realization of who Jesus really was. And Peter being so moved that the only words he could utter were, "Go away from me, Lord. for I am a sinful man. Peter's humility, Peter's awareness of his sinfulness didn't disqualify him from service. In fact, it made him more qualified. Now, Jesus calls those and wants those who are humble, not those who think they have something to give to Jesus. But not only was Peter at the center of this miracle, but others were drawn into it. And when we're obedient, others will be drawn in as well. You know, Peter was blessed by his obedience, and we will be too, but not only us, but those that are around us. And obedience that is wrapped in love will always be blessed. Now, that doesn't mean that we go into or that we obey with an expectation of blessings. We obey because we love the Lord. It also doesn't mean that we won't face hardships. But Psalms 119:2 says, blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. So when the Lord places an opportunity in front of you, if you start to question it, be careful. Because if you start to analyze all the facts, I don't think that that's real obedience. If Peter had done that, if Peter had analyzed all the facts that morning, he would have never pushed off from the shore. But Peter's journey began with a simple decision, a simple act of obedience. You know, Peter had a choice. He could have just asked Jesus to leave, but he didn't. And in a matter of minutes, his life was changed. You know, God wants to fill our lives with good things, and the best rewards are eternal. So we need to seek God's will daily, trust and obey. Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, verse 10, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. What an incredible way for Peter to live the rest of his life. Peter surrendered his life to Christ, and the only way for us to accomplish being obedient Christians is through complete and total surrender to God. He loves you, and he has a plan for you. So let me close with one final passage, and this is Psalms 128, verses 1 through 4. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. Walk in obedience today. Make a decision to obey God today. Make that decision every day. We have to make obedience be in every part of our lives to the best of our ability. The lesson tonight is yours. Trust and obey. If you have any needs or any prayer requests you'd like to make us aware of, we'd be glad to pray with you. If you need to begin your path to obedience, there's no better time than now. Come as we stand and sing.